Howdy, folks. Today, we're going to talk about something that is a great problem for a lot of people across the globe. Individuals choose to have certain religious beliefs or choose not to have certain religious beliefs based upon the influence of their families. Some join different types of organizations, different types of bodies, churches, for example, because that is the family religion. The idea of belonging, the sense of being part of something that is physical in this world, is a very strong carnal pull. It's very often stronger than the pull for the love of God. In John 12, after Jesus had told them that why they had the light, speaking of himself, they need to believe on him. And we see that he did a lot of miracles, but they didn't believe on him, fulfilling prophecies that Isaiah had said about their having eyes but not seeing, and they didn't understand with their heart. In verse 42 and 43, it says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on it. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." There are a lot of people in this world that choose not to be disciples of Jesus Christ, truly following him, because of the impact they will have, that would have on their family and their relationship with their family. Now, they may follow some form of doctrine of Christ, but for the most part, most people in this world that think they're following Jesus, they aren't. We see in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus say in verses 13 and 14, "There is a straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in there. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it." He goes on to talk about false prophets, which should come in sheep's clothing, how you have to know them by their fruits. And then he says in verses 21 through 23, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You see, there are a lot of people that think they're following Jesus, but he never knew them. So, with that being said, the motive a lot of individuals have is just sticking with the customs and traditions that they're used to. And a lot of that comes from the way they're raised. Grandma's church, grandpa's church, mom and dad's church, or even they get married and into other families. And listen, that's a strong pull. A man marries a woman and she's strongly convicted in her certain religious beliefs, or the other way around, and that individual wants to please their new spouse. So, hey, they go towards these religious beliefs. It's rooted in the same kind of problem, the idea of human tradition. And Mark chapter 7 says in verses 1 through 13, "There came together unto him certain Pharisees and certain scribes which came from Jerusalem. When they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders." You see, a lot of quote-unquote religious beliefs are just like what we're reading about here. They've been passed down. They've been taught by man to man. They didn't come from God's word. So in verse 4, "When they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. Many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" You see, they hold to it strictly. These are traditions that they're ready to make accusations against other people for not holding. So Jesus answered them and said, "Well, has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. How but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things like things you do. And he said, full well you reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curses father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father and his mother. Notice verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered in many such like things you do. Later in this podcast, I'm going to talk about how the word of God is a power unto salvation, the gospel. But when somebody holds to human tradition, they make the word of God of none effect. They render it ineffective in their potential conversion. That's how strong the traditions of men are. When I or some other faithful Christian or evangelist, preacher, whoever who holds the truth goes and talks to somebody who's caught in traditionalism, that traditionalism renders the Word of God, the powerful gospel, the sharper than two-edged sword word, Hebrews 4:12, ineffective. That's how strong human tradition is. Paul warned the Christians in Colossae, in Colossians 2:6-8. He says, as ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, and abound therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Listen, it's beware, caution, look out, flashing lights, danger ahead, human tradition makes the word of God of none effect. It corrupts people. It changes the way they think. It is not productive to the obedience of the truth unto the pleasing of God and the salvation of one's soul. When you look at the scriptures, one doesn't become a member of the Lord's church that he died to establish, that we'll talk about later in this podcast, because their families are. They don't join the church. The first converts that were added to the church in Acts 2, in verses 36 to 41, Peter was preaching with the other apostles, said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? This is, listen. Before we get to what Peter said, let me tell you what he didn't say. He didn't say, your mom and dad's religion is good enough. He didn't say, join the church of your choice. He didn't say, accept Jesus as your personal Savior. He didn't say, say a sinner's prayer. He didn't say all these things that are common among men today. He didn't say, you know, yesterday, or yeah, I'm recording on Monday, the 21st of April. So yesterday, the 20th of April, 2025, was what the world, or at least this country, calls, quote unquote, Easter. Which the only time that word appears in the King James Version of the Bible is in Acts 12:4, and it's in reference to Passover, the Jewish Passover. There's nothing in the Bible that comes even within millions of miles of what men do for the traditional Easter that's practiced in this country. It is a tradition of men. No part of it is rooted in the scriptures. Jesus never said, remember my resurrection. Jesus taught, if you want to know what Jesus taught, I know I'm kind of getting off topic, but you know what? Y'all know I love to do this, right? Jesus taught to partake of his supper, Matthew 26:26-29, in remembrance of his death. That is to be done, Acts 20:7, upon the first day of the week. Paul reiterated the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11:23-33, if you want to go read that. And he said in verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. What Jesus wants his people to remember every first day of the week, again, Acts 20 and verse 7, is his death by partaking of unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. So it's not follow these traditions. Peter didn't say that in response to their question, "Men, brethren, what should we do?" Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you, to your children, all those that are far off, and even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." See, he said a lot that's not recorded. We've got to study the whole scriptures to be able to put together that there's a lot more than what he said. And the same thing here. I'm just going to abbreviate some of these things. If you're looking, what must I do to be saved? There's a lot more than what I'm going to cover in this podcast. Just like it's not recorded here in complete detail in Acts 2, I'm not going to completely go through everything. I'd want to sit down and study with you and teach you from where you are. That's how teaching occurs. Well, in verse 41, what happened? After he said a lot of things that aren't recorded, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Had nothing to do with their family's religion. This was the establishment of the Lord's church. This is the first congregation of God's New Testament people on earth, so to speak. In Acts 2:47, if you continue to read down, it's praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It's not my mom and dad adding me to the church. It's not my family's religion. Now, look, I grew up as a person of the world. My mother had absolutely no religious ties or beliefs. When she used the Lord's name, it was in vain. It was not to his praise, honor, and glory. She had no reverence towards our Heavenly Father or our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, etc. I didn't grow up with religious traditions. That was the first almost 15 years of my life, near the point where I reached 15 years old. From there, I lived with my father, who had the religious beliefs of his wife that he married at that particular time, which was not my mother. And I learned some of those religious beliefs that I had to walk away from. Some of it was the truth. A lot of it wasn't. I had to walk away from those things and truly become a disciple of the Lord. It cost me dearly. It's things that I severely wish didn't have to cost. So I understand all of this. I understand the pull for human tradition. I'd love nothing more. Well, there's a lot of things I would love. I should rephrase this. I would love to have a relationship with my earthly father where he'd be pleased with what I'm doing with my life, but it doesn't line up with his tradition. I chose to follow the Lord instead of my earthly father. Because there's nothing in the scriptures where your family makes you this religion or that religion. People say, "I grew up in this church," or "I grew up in that church." That is such an ignorant statement. You saw in Acts 2:47, you're not part of the church until the Lord adds you to it. All right? And the Lord does not adopt or kidnap family members of his people. Those people that obeyed the gospel in Acts 2, their families weren't adjunct members of the church. Our God wants each and every individual to make up his or her own mind as to whether or not they will be his people. And that has been the case for a very long time. I'm going to give you one Old Testament reference, then several New Testament references. In Joshua 24:14-16, it says, "Now therefore," and this is after the children of Israel go into the land that they're going to inherit and fight and battle, and they're about to gain their inheritance. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. Serve ye the Lord." So it's walk away from your family's religion, right? "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And they go on to make their covenant with God. Jesus taught, I'm going to give you two things out of Luke 9. In Luke 9, 23 through 26, he said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever loses life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man is advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whomsoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. So here this was literally following him. We know Jesus isn't on earth today, so we don't literally follow him where he's going. This is when people wanted to follow him. He said, you got to come after me. You got to leave everything else behind. To further emphasize that later in the chapter, Luke 9, 57 through 62, it came to pass. As they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Listen, Jesus knew what was in man. He knew the thoughts of man, John 2, 24 and 25. He knew that this particular individual would get hung up the first time he didn't have somewhere comfortable to sleep. Jesus sends him on his way. Did you hear that? The Savior who goes to the cross desiring that all men be saved, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 5, sends this dude packing. So in verse 59, he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. You think your family's important. What Jesus do here? He referred to this man's family and friends and people that would be involved as the dead. They're spiritually dead. Like when you look at Luke chapter 15 and you read about the prodigal son in verses 11 and through 32. When he goes back to the world and he is in the world and he's transgressing and he's following the things that are in the world, he's dead. So much that when he comes back home, his father says in Luke 15, 24, this my son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. So here in Luke chapter 9, when Jesus said, let the dead go bury their dead, he's telling this individual, your family members and friends, whosoever it is that would be buried, let the spiritually dead, you focus on the kingdom. You need to get this. That's how much Jesus cares about what your family thinks about you following him. Verse 61. And 62, this applies even to those family members that are alive. So it says this. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home in my house. You know what Jesus doesn't say? He doesn't say, that's good. I'd love to see that you love your family. He doesn't say, you know what? I wouldn't want to pull you away from your family. Nope. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Ha. Huh. No, boy. Y'all got to let that sink in. You got to let that sink. That's from Jesus. Nobody loves you more than him. He died for you. He's the Lord. He wants you to be saved. This world still stands, like if you're following the 2 Peter study, 2 Peter 3, 9 and 15, because the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And what's he say? No man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. If you are in a decision-making stage as to what you're going to do is pleasing to the Lord or not, and your family is part of that decision, Jesus said, you're not fit for the kingdom. Is him first. In John 8, and we'll get in more of that as we go through this podcast. We got a lot to cover. John 8, 30-32. As he spake these words, many believed on them. Hear that. They believe on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believe not, if ye continue in my word. Did you notice that conditional phrase? If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now they go on to rebut Jesus. Because they're Abraham's seed, they think they've never been in bondage to Abraham. But Jesus goes on to tell them that they're children of the devil. Our Lord's abrasive to those that choose not to do what he says. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. That's the key. It's not conditioned upon anybody else. It's you. Your relationship with Jesus, your relationship with our Father, your fellowship with the Spirit is contingent upon your actions and decision making. Nobody else's. You have to separate everybody else from this. In Acts 10, 34 to 36, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive, God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Who is accepted with him? The individual put forward here as he that fears and worketh righteousness. You make that choice. Your family doesn't. But somebody says this. But you don't know what it's going to cost me. If I forsake what my family believes, I might lose my inheritance. I'll miss my mother and I'll miss my aunt and my uncle. I'll miss my brother and my sister. I'll miss this person or this person. Let me focus on one point of this, because later we'll cover the rest of that. Do you think Jesus cares if somebody's going to lose their inheritance? You know how many people I've met? It's a lot. That I either know for sure or strongly suspect that they're members of whatever religious practice they are because they're focused on not losing their inheritance. There is something to gain from mom or dad or grandma or grandpa or husband or wife that they don't want to lose. I know it of a lot of people. I suspect it of some. You can hear it in words sometimes where you could easily infer they're in this for the wrong reason. You think Jesus cares about your inheritance? In Luke 12, 13, one of the company said unto him, that is to Jesus, folks, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And then he gives this parable. He spake a parable on them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought with himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns, build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to myself, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure unto himself and is not rich towards God. Jesus' parable there is about someone being concerned about their inheritance. That's what Jesus taught. You need to be concerned about your soul, not what you're going to get when somebody dies or how it's going to be divided. True conversion, Acts 3:19 principle, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. It comes from somebody choosing his or her own intellect, their heart, their mind to obey. Romans 6 and verse 17, God be thanked, you were the servant of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which is delivering you. That cardia, Greek word that is there, it is talking about the heart, meaning the thoughts, the feelings of man. It's where we think from. You have to obey from your heart, from your mind, the saving word. I said I'd bring up this verse. Romans 1:16, and I'm going to include verse 17, says, Paul says to the church in Rome, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now listen, listen, listen. You have to obey that from the heart. You remember what we saw in Mark 7 and verse 13? Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered in many such things you do. If you're following human tradition, the powerful word of God is not going to take root and bear fruit. Think of the parable of the sower. What kind of heart does it take? In Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15, when much people were gathered together, there came to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow a seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside and was trodden down. Fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock. As soon as it sprung up, withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked it. Another fell on good ground, sprang up, bare fruit, a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples said to him, What may this parable be? He said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they which hear, and come to the devil, and take away that which word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. Matthew's account includes understanding in Matthew 13, 19 of that, by the way. Hear and understand not is the point, because I know there are people that think you don't have to understand God's word, that you can just obey. If you hear and you don't understand, again, reference Matthew 13, 19, that is the seed by the wayside. Now back to this, Luke 8, 13. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. That which fell among the thorns are they which heard, go forth, are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Talk about somebody worried about their inheritance, right? You have the anxieties of this world. You want riches. Even if the word of God's been planted, it's not going to produce fruit. Where is it going to produce fruit? Luke 8, 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience or with endurance. You have to have the right heart. You have to obey from the heart the right doctrine. You cannot make spiritual decisions rooted in pleasing men. Paul said in Galatians 1:10, For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You know, there's a principle in Romans 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 1 through 15:9, is talking about Christians who might differ on areas of authorized liberties. For example, an authorized liberty is you can eat all meats, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. One Christian may choose to do so, another may not. But you cannot force your opinion in those regards on somebody else. In the framework of that context, Romans 14, 5 says, One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Notice this, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Think about that principle. You have to be fully persuaded in your own mind. If you aren't fully persuaded, even in the area of authorized liberties, Romans 14, 23 says, He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whoa. Put that into thought. So with thinking about these things and constructing where one's mind has to be, it can't be on one's physical family. The focus has to be on the spiritual family. That when I speak of the spiritual family, I'm talking about Ephesians 3:15 language, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, talking about the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ contextually. How's Jesus define his family? Three different accounts of this. I'll give you those three, and then I'm going to go ahead and take Mark's account. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke give the accounts of this. In Matthew 12, 46 through 50. Matthew 12, 46 through 50. I'm going to read from Mark 3, 31 through 35, but there's a third account, Luke 8, 19 through 21. There's Luke 8, 19 through 21. Now, in Mark 3, 31 through 35, all three accounts give you, in essence, the same thing. I'm just picking one. Mark 3, 31 through 35. There came then his brethren and his mother standing without, sent unto him calling, and the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked right round all them which sat about him and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever should do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. When you're converted to Christ, you become part of an eternal spiritual family. And you need to think like Jesus. It's not your children. It's not your spouse. It's not your mom and dad, grandmother and grandfather, aunts or uncles, friends or acquaintances. Your family are those that do the will of God. When one prays the physical mother of Jesus, who is Mary, Jesus shows the consistency of his thought process in his response. In Luke 11, 27 to 28, came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Listen, when saints rise from the dead in the judgment, you know, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 language. There's not going to be relationships like marriage in heaven. Jesus said in Mark 12, 25, When they rise from the dead, they neither marry or are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. In Luke 20, 35, They which shall be accounted worthy to obtain the world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. You must think about your physical family as a temporary family. Your eternal family are either your brothers and sisters in Christ or your brothers and sisters in Satan. This world is divided up as the world to come is in those two categories. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. In 1 John 3, 8 through 10, how is that determined? He that committeth sin is of the devil. But the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for a seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Look, you're part of a family. You're either part of God's family or the devil's family. Those who are part of God's family are the brothers and sisters of Jesus. In Hebrews 12, 9, or Hebrews, not Hebrews 12, Hebrews 2, there's a 12 in there. Hebrews 2, 9 through 12 says, But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God shall taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Both he that sanctifieth and they who were sanctified are all one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare the name unto my brethren in the midst of the church while I sing praise unto thee. These are brethren. If you're faithful to the end and you're in the resurrection and end up in eternal life, you'll be a joint heir with Christ. Romans 8, 17 says, If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer with them, we may be glorified together. Listen, what family are you part of? Who are your brothers and sisters? Who is your father? Is it God or Satan? You gotta choose that for you. Now, I get and I understand. I am a husband to an amazing woman. I can't imagine my life in this world without my wife. But I have long accepted that when we're in heaven, we're not husband and wife anymore. We'll be spiritual beings. God's a spirit, John 4 and verse 24. And when the resurrection occurs, that change will occur, wherein we'll put on those bodies. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about it, verse 51 and following. Won't be physical, won't be carnal, won't look at relationships in the carnal sense. I am also a father. I have three children whom I love dearly, that I would easily give up anything in this world to help, to protect, to save. But I will not give up my relationship with my Father. And I've had to make that choice. And I'm sticking to it. Because when I was converted, now listen, those out there that might think, oh boy, you just think you're this or that. Look, I've fallen away before. I haven't always faithfully served my Father in heaven. I have been an absolute idiot in my youth. And I mean that in the sense of both physical and spiritual. But when I was converted, my conversion was genuine. I went from being a very worldly person, and I chose to put Jesus first. And I did so faithfully for a good period of time, especially facing the things that I was doing in that period of time in youth. I made the decision then, and I was taught this before I was converted. I was taught Jesus requires that his people do not put their physical families above him. I was taught that before I obeyed the gospel. I had a choice where I could live in a strict environment under some pretty restrictive, unfair earthly worlds, or I could go back and live with my earthly mother, where I could do whatever I want, whenever I wanted, however I wanted. I chose to live in a stricter environment with unfair rules because that was the most conducive environment to the salvation of my soul. I chose God. I chose Jesus. Not saying Jesus isn't God. I'm speaking of the Father. I'm speaking of Jesus and the Son. We know Jesus is deity, Romans 9, 1 through 5. I did that because of what Jesus said. Listen to this. In Luke 14, 25 through 33, says, there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said to them, if any man will come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he laid the foundation, not able to finish it, all begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able 10,000 meet him that cometh with him, with 20,000. Or else, while the other is a great way off, send an ambassador and desire conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh all he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You see, Jesus wants people to know here, this great multitude that wants to follow him, he wants them to know, you need to count the cost of that. You need to understand that you might lose mother and father, wife or children, brothers and sisters. Because if it comes to that decision and you will not forsake them, then you cannot be my disciple. Listen, the reality is a relationship with Jesus Christ will divide physical families. Jesus said this in Matthew 10, 34 through 39. He said, think not I'm come to send peace on earth. I'm come not to send peace, but a sword. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross to follow after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. That division, when he's talking to his disciples, going back in Luke chapter 20 and verse 45, he's talking to his disciples in the context. In Luke 21, beginning at verse 12, he says, before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you, persecute you, delivering you up, synagogues and prisons, be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which your adversaries shall not be able to gain, say, nor resist. Notice this. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. You should be hated of all men for my name's sake. Relationships end sometimes when you decide to follow Jesus. They do. It doesn't remove household responsibilities. A man still can't be bitter against his wife, or a wife can't choose not to be with her husband. But the relationships are going to be strained, some ruined, and some severe consequences. I want to be clear on this. Christians who are married to non-Christians, for example, you know 1 Peter chapter 3, where the wife is to be in subjection to her own husband. Notice the context there in verse 1 says, if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. So a person may be married to a non-Christian. They still have the responsibilities the scriptures teach. A wife to submit to her own husband as it is fit in the Lord. That's the qualifier. If that husband says do something wrong, you're not going to do it. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives, be not bitter against them. The responsibilities are still there. You still have to fulfill your role as long as God is first in that role. But then there are times where a spouse may say, you know what? I'm going to leave you because of this. You don't decide to stop following Jesus because of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 through 15, specifically verse 15, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. God calls us to peace. You may have to live the rest of your life in celibacy, like Matthew 19, 3 through 12 teaches. But if they'll abide with you, the unbelieving spouse, you still need to abide with them. But if they choose to walk away, that might be the price you pay to serve the Lord. What always has to remain true is your priorities have to be in place. Jesus talking to his disciples, giving them, hey, not to give thought about food or clothing. In that context, he says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things should be added unto you. He says, my kingdom first. Colossians 3:1-4, we talked about the church in Colossae earlier, how the saints were told to beware of the philosophies and traditions of men. In the very next chapter, Colossians 3:1-4, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ and God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. Hey, look. It said, I'm your life. Set your affection on heavenly things, not on earthly things. Now, I want to talk about something before we get to the end of this podcast. And I said we would talk about this. Earlier in the podcast, when I talked about the Lord added to the church, Acts 2:47, you have to understand that's probably not your family's congregation. Going back to Matthew 7:13-14 and Matthew 7:21-23 that we went through earlier, the likelihood is more so that your family is wrong than right. That's not a guarantee. It's not for sure. But more people are wrong than they are right. So you have to step back and say, before I find myself going to my family's quote-unquote church, and by that I don't mean a physical facility. I'm talking about this spiritual body that they assemble with. You have to ask, is that the Lord's church? Is that the group of people that Jesus is going to save? In Ephesians 5:23, it says the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Well, that body, that congregation that you're looking at, probably isn't his. More than likely isn't his. There are a ton of groups of people calling themselves churches in El Paso, Texas. And the congregation that I'm a member of is the only one that I'm aware of that's even, that we're doing the whole truth, but the others aren't even close to it. Not even nearly close to being identified as the Lord's church. Recently, in the last few months, met a young couple, and they moved down here to El Paso, and they were church shopping. And they came in among us, and we meet in a home of one of the brethren, just like you read about in the New Testament, you know, when Romans 3 through 5, Priscilla and Paul tells the saints in Rome to greet Priscilla and Aquila, who were his helpers in the church. He talked about how they laid down their lives, or laid down their own necks. He was thankful for them. He said in verse 5, greet the church that's in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Congregations in the first century often met in homes. 1 Corinthians 16:19, churches of Asia salute you, Aquila and Priscilla salute you, and the Lord with the churches in their house. See, it was a continual process. Multiple congregations were told that. Colossians 4:15, salute the brethren which are Laodicea and Memphis and the church that's in their house. The church didn't always meet in homes, met on the temple grounds in Acts 2, public place in Acts chapter 20, and the church in Corinth met in some public place. The congregation Philemon was a member of, met in his house, Philemon verse 2. I bring that up for a reason. The young lady had mentioned multiple times, publicly and privately, that her husband's family, see, because she joined her husband's church, all right? Her husband's family thinks it's odd to meet in a church. Eventually, they stopped assembling with us, even though we talked about a great deal of things that they agreed with, all of what we were talking about. But hey, family first for them. After they went visiting his family, they opted to go to a church that was like his family's church. This is the problem. Oh, our family thinks. As soon as you make that statement, you should step back, or you think that thought, you should step back and say, what am I doing? What am I doing? Look, your family members didn't die to purchase a church. Jesus promised his church, and then he died to purchase his church. That is his people. In Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18, Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, who do men say thou art the Son of Man? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said to them, but who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them and said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, that is that confession that Jesus is the Christ, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Meaning, when he died, that wasn't going to stop the church from being established. He was going to go to Hades, but it wasn't going to stop anything. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul is meeting with the elders in Ephesus. He said, take thee, therefore, on yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost made you overseas to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Nobody in your family died to purchase the Lord's church. He did. Husbands are to love their wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5:25. You got to ask yourself, am I a member of the church that Jesus died to establish? The church that he is the head over? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn, for the dead, all things that might have the preeminence. How many things happen in the church that your family are members of that you don't read about in the Bible? When I look around El Paso, I make long list of things that are going on that isn't there. Some people come, they'll talk to me, they'll want to know things about the congregation here. One of the first questions they might ask is, what's the church do with the money? Well, Tell them we take up a collection upon the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, because there is work to support. And in the scriptures, there's authority to support evangelists. And I'll give them 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 14. Give them Philippians 4, 10 through 18. Tell them that if there are qualified elders and there is the need, I know this doesn't happen much today like it does in the first century. Today, when men get older and they work jobs, there's typically a retirement. But in the first century, obviously it wasn't. Elders could be supported through those funds that were collected upon the first day of the week, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Tell them, and we're going to do a future podcast on this, that the church can relieve widows indeed, 1 Timothy 5, 3 through 16. There are specific qualifications there, and I'm going to do a podcast pretty soon on that, within the next month, I hope. To do it, I'll have to decide exactly when. It's very good context, and we'll talk about some of these different things more in depth there. And the Lord's church also helped needy saints, that is, people that genuinely had a need. And you see that in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, where it was the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, 2 Corinthians 8, 4, where the distribution to the saints was fellowship, that Greek word in 2 Corinthians 9:13, that's translated in the King James as distribution, as fellowship. And I'll say that's what the church can do with the funds that are collected upon the first day of the week. Now listen to this. If the congregation you're a member of is doing something else with those funds, they're doing something that's not authorized by Jesus. So think about this. Is the church that you're a member of doing something other than supporting faithful evangelists, qualified elders, taking care of qualified widows, or helping truly needy saints? Are they doing something other than that with the funds collected on the first day of the week? If so, they're doing something that you don't read about in the New Testament. That means Christ is not the head of that church. Man is. Man made the decisions. The church is the house of Christ, right? In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch that who hath built the house hath more abundant honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ is a son over his own house. Whose house are we? If, listen to this, that's why I'm telling you, hey, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoice in the firm unto the end." The church is Christ's house. If you're a part of a group of people that call themselves the church, and they're doing things that they can't turn in the scriptures and say, here's why we're doing, like I did with that question, I brought it up because it just came to my mind, that young couple that I brought up earlier, who now is part of a church that is more like where his family is. The wife chose to follow his family. They're not following the Lord. They're not even remotely close to it. They're not Christians. They're assembling at a church of Christ where that really doesn't belong to Christ, because men make the decisions there contrary to the scriptures. And not one decision, thousands of false decisions. And not that one would be right, because you offend at one point, you're guilty of all, James 2:10. You have to say, I'm not going to be a member of a church just because my family is. I need to make sure it's the Lord's church. What's taught, what's practiced, what they're in fellowship with. Because if you do not abide in the teaching of Christ, you don't have a relationship with the Father and the Son. That's what 2 John verse 9 says. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. When Jesus sent the apostles into the world, he said in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came and spake unto them, that is the 11, the apostles, Matthias has yet to be appointed in Acts chapter 1. He said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. So Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. Now go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even into the end of the world. It's all about Jesus' word. And when he comes back, He expects this, Ephesians 5:27, to present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. Is the group of people that you assemble with, whether your family is there or not, holy and without blemish? Big question, right? You have to be able to say, I'm going to identify what church belongs to Jesus, not what church belongs to my family or what church suits the way I like things. What church belongs to Jesus? The right mindset of a member of the true Lord's body, the true Lord's church, separates the physical from the physical. I mean, from the spiritual, the physical from the spiritual. And Romans 12, 4 and 5, as we have many members in one body, all the members have the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, everyone members one of another. It's not about your physical family anymore. Now you're a functioning member of the body of Christ. The body's not one member, but many. 1 Corinthians 12, 14. And then that context. Every part of the body has to work together. If you read 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27. So to summarize that, Ephesians 4, 15 and 16 says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Every member coming together to build up each other, working together, every joint supplying. No dead members. Everyone active as they have ability to be. It's beautiful when you look at the true body of Christ. It's not, I'm being a member of my mom and dad's church because if I'm not, I'm going to lose the house that they're going to leave me or the money they're going to leave. It's not, I'm going to be part of my wife's church or my husband's church because if I don't, our marriage is going to not be great. Or it's not, you know what, I just want to please my mom and my dad. Or maybe your mom and dad's the kind of people that just harp on you. They're just constantly bugging you. So let them bug you. If you want to spend eternity in heaven, if you care about loving God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, you're going to be part of the church Jesus died for. Nobody else's. Not rendering your personal beliefs or desires or anybody else's above that. It truly is that simple. You cannot pick the family's church or religion. You have to pick the Creator's. You know, man has a purpose in life. When John had his vision and called Revelation, and those in heaven are falling down before him and worshiping him, said in Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Yeah. Not, you don't exist for your own pleasure. You exist for the Creator's pleasure. You have to choose whom you're going to serve in that regard. All the brothers and sisters I have in Christ, they've had to give up something, some more than others, serve Jesus. And that's what you see in the Scriptures. In the end, when you stand before the Lord, you're going to stand as an individual to give an answer. In Romans chapter 14, verse 12, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. I have seen people through relationships force others into a certain service. I've seen families start churches I've seen families break away from churches. I've seen people follow family over God way too many times. Don't be that person. Don't do something for God in the name of your family members. Either serve God or don't. You know, when you look at the way the Lord spoke to the church in Laodicea, they were lukewarm. They were neither hot or cold. In Revelation 3:16, he said, "I'll spew thee out of my mouth." You know what? When you're a fence rider, when you're a people pleaser, you make the Lord sick. You got to choose to walk away from that. You got to be an independent thinker. You've got to put your relationship with the Lord above that of man. I hope this has been a thought-producing podcast for you. I know it is a big issue. There was one young man who was converted to Christ, and I'm going to tell you what, this cat was on fire. I thought not only was he someday going to be one of the strongest brethren I've ever met, I thought this guy is going to be an elder in the Lord's church. He put God first until he went home to visit his family. And when he came back, everything was upside down. His mother's influence, so this young man's name was Evan. Boy, do I miss this guy. His mother's influence, his brother's influence, just unbelievably brought him back to the world. Don't be an Evan. Jesus died for you. Love him enough to put and keep him first. I'm going to go ahead and wrap up on that sad note. Why don't you do me a favor? Be somebody who changes. Give me a good note. I've seen too many bad stories. I'd like to see some good ones. And when you're reading the scriptures, it's full of bad stories. We need some good ones. Be a good one, all right? I'm thankful that you've listened. Made some changes down here in El Paso. I'm not going to be doing a Sunday podcast for a little while. I'm not sure how long, but for a little while. We're changing up what we're doing things. I'm going to be preaching the book of Revelation. We were studying it. We are in Revelation chapter 7 in our study right now. And as we are, we just finished the 2 Peter study. I was going to start preaching topically. But the brethren here would rather have the topical studies in our hour and a half Bible class. Because we've reached the point in the book of Revelation where it's more informative and there's not as many applications to be made to modern day Christian living. So they desire for me to preach Revelation. Well, I don't really want to start recording that because we're in chapter 7. And without chapters 1 through 6 being recorded, starting in chapter 7 would be a terrible idea. So for a while, I'm not going to be doing a Sunday podcast unless something changes. But, you know, keep up. We'll see what goes down the road. So for now, the next podcast will be on Tuesday. If all goes according to plan, I'll be back then. Thank you for listening. I'll say goodbye.